Good to be back with you today. We had a good meeting in Miami, small congregation there that has a lot of potential, and we appreciated our time there. We stayed with Donald and Gwen Jackson, who are close friends of ours, and but we had a good meeting, good attendance, and we had people from various congregations come. There's not a whole lot of congregations in that area, but several came out, and we had some from the community, and that was good. So we had a good week last week there in Miami, Florida. It was a little bittersweet. As I mentioned, we stayed with Donald and Gwen Jackson. Gwen's mother is Marion White, and that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but she's the widow of F.O. White. And again, that may not mean much to you, except F.O. was a faithful preacher in that area for years and years, and a few of you may have heard of F.O., but this might help you. He, in that area of Miami and in some other southern states, had the kind of influence there over the years that James Bond has had in this area, and just very loved before he passed away. And Miriam is his widow, of course, and now she is basically in her final days. She, and you know, we don't know exactly what that means, but she is not going to get better. She's dying. And she has been a wonderful woman over the years, just a wonderful wife to F.O. and a wonderful mother and grandmother. And so that was bittersweet seeing her going. She's not to eating or anything like that. So she's at that stage. And that made it bittersweet. But it was a good meeting overall. It was wonderful to have Janice with me. Believe it or not, I didn't get as homesick. I wonder why. But we missed you all, but we had a good meeting and glad to be back. All right, we're talking about things about which we believe and are sure. And for you who are visiting with us, these are fundamental things that we're dealing with. Some of them are fundamental, but that doesn't mean that they're not... they don't have some depth to them so far as the Bible is concerned. There, a lot of study has to go into some of these fundamental things, but they are things about which we should be decided. We should be sure, not things that we're still trying to figure out. And we've talked about so far God, that He is real, that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we should be sure about that as Christians. We've talked about Jesus. And we should be sure about Him, that He was a real historical person, but not just that, that He was a divine person. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man, a great teacher. He's the Son of God. He's divine. He's deity. And we should be sure about that. We've talked about the Word of God, that it is God's Word, that it is inspired, that every book, chapter, and verse is there because God so willed it to be there. And it's a book that is complete. We don't need later day revelation or anything like that. It is a book that is practical, a book that can help us, that we need to apply it to our lives. But it is God's inspired word. And so we are sure about that. Good to see Linda here this morning. I wasn't here last week, obviously. But certainly the word of God is something that we're not trying to figure out. I wonder if it is really inspired. No, we should be beyond that as Christians. We should be sure about it. Now we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And in dealing with the Holy Spirit, this is a topic that there is some controversy about, certain aspects of it, of course, in the religious world. And there is some depth to this study of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. But it is a fundamental teaching of the Word of God. And we as Christians need to be grounded and rooted in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, I may have said it before, not last week, but the week before when we started on the Holy Spirit. I may have said it with regard to all of these subjects. If I didn't, I should have, that we're not at all trying to reinvent the wheel when it comes down to these things. These subjects are subjects that have been taught on by faithful, sound gospel preachers through the years. And sometimes we get in a situation where we want to take a new approach with those. I know we have several young men who preach and things, and I would warn you against, in any of these fundamental things to do that. Preachers have taught these things in well outlined ways, and we ought to follow in their steps. We have to study them for ourselves. We don't take positions just because people of the past have taken them. But with regard to things like the Holy Spirit, there isn't anything new. You don't need anything fresh. You don't need a new approach. The way that this subject has been taught by sound preachers through the years is good and sound and gets the message across. And you can become grounded and rooted if we just stick with that. So a lot of the charts that I use aren't anything new. They're charts that preachers have used in debates, have used in teaching and preaching again through the years. We don't need anything new. That's the point. Not just with the Holy Spirit, but with all of these things. And sometimes we get in trouble when, well, we have to have a new approach to this. And I've talked with preachers, and I know individuals who have done that, and they all almost inevitably get off track. And so we need to be careful about that. That sort of thing. All right, well, let's just quickly, with regard to the Holy Spirit, we'll run through. It's been a couple of weeks. We talked about the Holy Spirit being a person. That's very important that we understand. That doesn't mean flesh and blood, but we looked at the definition of a person, a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and moral sense, an individual substance of a rational nature, and a self-conscious or rational being, an individual of distinction or in importance. A person is an individual, rational, and intelligent being that has personality, identity, separate and apart from any other being that cannot be separated or divided into parts. That's pretty important, that last part there. And we'll get a chance to, as we begin talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, emphasize that a little bit more. In fact, maybe even just a little bit later in today's lesson, we might bring that back up. But remember that all of these things are characteristic of a person, and they're all characteristic of the Holy Spirit. He is an individual. He is rational. All of these things separate and apart from the other beings. The Holy Spirit isn't just the active force of God. The Holy Spirit isn't just something that permeates, some fog that permeates the universe, as some Pentecostals like to say. He's not that. He is a person. So that's very important. How do we know? Because he has all these attributes. We'll not go over them again. But remember, a couple of weeks ago, we kind of looked at those things. He has all of these attributes that belong to a person. So he is a person. He is a divine person. So that's important to understand, just like it was with Jesus. We established that Jesus was a historical man, but it's more than that. He's divine. With the Holy Spirit, he's a person, but not only that, he is a divine person. He is a member of the Godhead. Now, we went through that. We'll not, again, rehash all of that, but we emphasize the fact that there is a Godhead, that God in the Bible is made up of three persons, three divine persons. And those three persons, again, make up the one God of the Bible. That is not polytheism. Polytheism is the belief in a plurality of deities, with each deity possessing the different characteristics and ability and power. That's not what we have with God, with any member of the Godhead. They have the same power. They have the same attributes. And that's important. It's not like the Holy Spirit is a God over this realm and has power over this realm, and Jesus has a whole set of different kinds of power over another. No, they all have divine power. And so they all make up the one God. Hard to understand? Not really. Just like with mankind, there's one man. We know that. But then within mankind, there is, of course, a plurality of persons. If you can understand that concept with regard to mankind, why can't we understand it with Godkind? We can, and we should. There's one God, but a plurality of persons. In that case, just three. With mankind, millions, of course. But there's just one man. And so we understand that, one kind of man. And there's one deity made up of three persons. We looked just a little bit at this. Of course, Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, the baptism of Jesus, we find all three persons of the Godhead in different places at the same time. And that is a passage that that emphasizes, that really reveals that each person is different and distinct. And so we talked about that chart just a little bit. All right, let's get into then that the Holy Spirit is God, because that's the bottom line of all of this. We just went through the last part to emphasize there is such a thing as a Godhead, and the Godhead is made up of three distinct persons, and the Holy Spirit is one of those persons. So the Holy Spirit is God. That's not up for debate. We should have that settled in our mind. You should believe and be sure of the deity of the Holy Spirit. It's fundamental. It's a fundamental truth of the Bible. And why can we be so sure? First of all, the Spirit is eternal. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 14. And here is, of course, the idea of being eternal is a divine attribute. The only one that is eternal is God. And here in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And here's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit being eternal. Nothing is eternal but God. Everything else is created. Every other being is created. Every other thing is created. Every piece of matter created. Everything that's in existence is created except God. He's eternal. And so when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is eternal, right away you know he's God. He's a part of the Godhead. He is divine because everything else is created. It's why we reject the Jehovah Witness when they want to say that Jesus was just a created being. Why do they emphasize that so much? Because they know if he's not a created being, they know what that means. He's God. Of course, he wasn't created, and he is God. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been around as long as the Father, as long as Jesus, the Word. He is eternal. Now, again, we talked about some of these things have some depth to them, and certainly this is one of the things. When you start thinking about the nature of God and the fact that God is eternal, we can't wrap our minds around that because we're finite beings. And, of course, we're eternal going forward. We'll live eternally somewhere, either heaven or hell, but we all had a beginning. And God is without beginning and without end. And when you start thinking about a being always being here, never created, he has just always existed, that's hard to comprehend. But it's true, because the Bible says that it's true. And so the Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 states that clearly. That means he's a divine being. All right? So that's one divine attribute. But not only that, he is omnipresent. Turn your Bibles over to Psalms 139. And this is a passage, of course, that deals with the fact that God is omnipresent. And we often associate this with the Father, but it is true about the God of the Bible, period. That they are omnipresent. Now, all the persons. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. And the point of it is, God is omnipresent. You can't escape God. You can't escape his presence. But you notice how that begins at verse 7. Where shall I flee from your Spirit? Now, we've already proven that the Holy Spirit is separate and apart from the Father. It's used sort of interchangeably, the reference to the Spirit and God. They're both eternal. They're both omnipresent. And so we understand the language there. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The only thing that's omnipresent is God. And it says here clearly that the Spirit is in that category. Now, this is probably a good time to point out another thing that emphasizes that is 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 19. You remember what that passage is talking about? Huh? Okay, our bodies are the temple of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into this in just a couple of minutes if we don't run out of time. Then we start talking about then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And we're going to be looking at whether or not that is a personal and direct indwelling. But just to jump ahead just a little bit, I would suggest to you that it cannot be. Why? What did we discover about a person? A person cannot be what? Divided. A person cannot be divided. And so we don't believe when it comes down to God, not just the Holy Spirit, but when it comes down to God, the Bible doesn't teach the omnipersonal of God. Where's God right now? He's in heaven. His person is in heaven. The person of the Holy Spirit is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. That's where their person is. There's a difference between being omnipersonal and omnipresence. The Bible teaches the omnipresence of God. The presence of God fills the universe. It's the presence of God that you cannot escape. The person of God is in heaven. And when we start thinking about the Holy Spirit, that's the way to think about it. That He is omnipresent, not omnipersonal. His person doesn't dwell in each one of us. The only way that could happen is if we cut him up. And obviously, that would destroy some of those definitions you might recall that we looked at a couple of weeks ago with regard to individual. That would destroy what makes a person a person. A person cannot be divided up and spread out like that. So just keep in mind, and we'll get into that a little bit more in the indwelling, but keep in mind, we believe the Bible teaches, and we should be sure about, not the omnipersonal, but the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. But that's a divine attribute. Only God is omnipresent. And so we understand that is something that marks out the Holy Spirit as being God. The Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the very mind of God is what this passage talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn over there just for a moment. We'll read that. You should be a little bit familiar with this particular text. This is a passage that is dealing with inspiration as a whole. Down at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 10 says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Why? Because He, again, knows all things. He is omniscient. And that's a divine attribute. This is a wonderful passage in dealing with, you know, when we start talking about doing things according to the pattern and following the Word of God and that sort of thing. I often point out, many preachers through the years have pointed out with regard to this, that when people come forward and say, "Well, you know, God told me to say this or that," or "you know, we ought to do this, like use the musical instrument or whatever," and I just can't believe that God wouldn't want us to do that, or that He would be mad because we used the musical instrument, that sort of thing. What are they claiming? Not directly, but indirectly, they're claiming to read the mind of God. How do you know God doesn't want the musical instrument? Now, we know it because we know how to develop authority in that sort of thing and all of that. But apart from that, in the establishing of authority, if someone says, "I just can't believe, I just know that God would appreciate when we praise Him and the music's going and He's being glorified, and I know God certainly couldn't be upset with. How do you know that? Has he told you that? Or can you read the mind of God? Now, when we sing, later on, when we lift up our voice in song and praise God, is God happy with that? God happy with that? Yes. And how do we know? Are we just guessing? How do you know God's happy with that? Yes, David. Yes.
So they think they do get yes. directly from God.
Yes.
And what makes it so stupid is that how can your word that you get be different than my word and her word that she gets out of the Bible? Which one has to be right?
Yes, yes.
Because you and I are going to have different words because we had different conversations with him and we interpreted differently.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And we'll, as we go forward with this, we'll talk about some of those things. And you know, have to be a little careful. It's really not a matter of stupidity. It's a matter of individuals. They're trained. They're taught some of these things with the Holy. In fact, I don't know if I'll bring this up in our study or not. I can't remember if it's in it. I might bring it up anyway. But you know, some people are taught how to speak in tongues. That's very interesting. I have from a denominational church their instruction, what they actually give their members, how they teach them to speak in tongues. That's not something taught. So when you're trained like that, some people don't give a second thought to things like the Holy Spirit speaking directly to people. And so we'll prove that that's not the case. But your argumentation, Dave, is absolutely right. If the Holy Spirit was talking to us, not only would he not say one thing to you and something different on the same subject to me, he certainly would not have done that with the writers of the New Testament. And yet all of these folks who believe the Holy Spirit is talking directly to them, these various churches, they teach different things on the same subject. Now that's interesting. Someone is wrong somewhere. And if it's a matter of the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us, then they're all wrong with that. He doesn't do that. But we'll get into that a little bit down the line. But the point that I was making simply is, if you think the only way we can be sure about anything is if God reveals it. So we have to be able to see it. We know that when we sing, God is happy and pleased with that because we can open up the Bible and God commands us to sing. We don't have to guess about that. We have direct revelation from the Word of God, direct teaching about that. We don't have to. How do you know the mind? How do you know what I'm thinking right now? And you might be able to. If I asked you, what am I thinking? What am I thinking right now, Jack? And you might can guess. You might can, because of what we're talking about. But and it, what if I said you're wrong? I could lie about that and you wouldn't even know it. Not that I would ever lie. So the only, you know the point of it is, the only thing you can really know for sure is what I tell you, so far as what's in my mind and what I'm thinking. That's the point of Paul here. We know the mind of God because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to the apostles. But what does that say about the Holy Spirit? He knows the very mind of God. Or as the ESV says, he knows the depths of God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. That's another divine attribute. That's not just a fog that's permeating the universe. An active force cannot know the mind of God and be omniscient. That's a divine being. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. And so that's just another characteristic. Listen, the Holy Spirit, of course, is called God. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Now, you've studied this on your own many times. But here's a direct reference. If you didn't have any of these other things, you would have this in Acts chapter 5, a direct reference to the Holy Spirit being God. Much like we have passages that refer to Jesus as being God, so it is here. Acts chapter 5 and at verse 3, it says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? To the Holy Spirit." So They were lying to the Holy Spirit. No doubt about that. That's what it says. But then at verse 4 it says, "And while it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, what was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to who?" I thought he lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. When he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to who? Why? Because he has got, the Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit, here's a passage that specifically refers to the Holy Spirit not as an it or a thing, but as God. The Holy Spirit is God. And then, and we'll just kind of go right through this one, but the Spirit possesses divine power. And you can mark these down. I'll try to keep them up there for a minute. You can write them down. He creates. That's what God does. That's a divine attribute once again. It's divine power. It takes divine power to create. The only one who can create something out of nothing is God. God can do that. But no one or nothing else can. And Genesis 1, the Spirit was there, of course, hovering over the face of the deep. He works miracles. We know that from those passages. Paul, in dealing it in the age of the miraculous, he deals with the fact that those Corinthians had received their gifts from the Spirit, specifically. The Spirit gave it to them. So he works miracles. He inspires prophets, all of those things. And so he has divine power. He is God. All right, do we understand everything about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being God? Maybe not. You no doubt could raise some questions that could puzzle me about not only the Holy Spirit, but the nature of God himself. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, that's a deep subject, but on a fundamental basis, a simple basis, we understand the Father is God. Jesus is God, always has been, always will be. The Holy Spirit is God. This is fundamental. We believe and we're sure about it. What we ought to be teaching in our classes to the younger kids. It's what you ought to be teaching your own children at home. Whenever you're teaching about the Holy Spirit, it's fundamental. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He is God. So the Bible is clear of that. All right, now, as you can see, let's get into, I don't know how much we have, just 10 minutes here. So we'll get into this a little bit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everything that I've said so far is something that would be agreed upon in the religious world as a whole, for the most part. Obviously, Jehovah's Witnesses would disagree with some of that. Some parts of the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Church, would disagree. The Oneness folks would disagree with some of that. But for the most part, you could go into any denomination and teach what we've just taught about the Godhead, because they are right about that. The God being made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And most of them believe the Holy Spirit is a divine being. But we come to the indwelling, and that's where the agreement seems to end. That's the real battleground with regard to the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? And we find that there are basically three positions that you find out there. Number one, the Holy Spirit dwells in us directly and personally. The Holy Spirit dwells in us directly and personally. Most denominational people, most denominational scholars teach that, so people in the pew believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in us directly. Believe it or not, many in the Church of Christ believe that. In fact, I would even go so far as to say the majority of preachers and teachers and churches of Christ teach that. It's hard to find a commentary. I have more commentaries on the Holy Spirit that I know of right now, and all of them, I don't think with any exception, the commentaries I have written by preachers in the Church of Christ on the Holy Spirit, they all say the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally, indirectly. I have a wonderful lectureship that's just on paper form put out by Franklin Puckett. He preached at the Thayer Street Church, I believe, in one of their lectures years ago that differs from that. But all the commentaries, they all say the same thing. The Holy Spirit dwells in us personally and directly. That doesn't prove anything one way or the other. I'm just saying to you, that's the position that is most popular. And there's some preachers even within the conservative ranks that teach that. And let me say two things about that. Number one, there is an inherent danger in teaching that. There's an inherent danger in believing that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally and directly. Now I believe you would be forced to contradict yourself on certain other aspects of the Holy Spirit if you believe that. It doesn't mean, number two, that every brother who believes that has gone crazy. You know, there's some who believe, if you believe in a direct indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sooner or later you're going to think that you can speak in tongues. And that is the direction that many people over the years have gone. But I know brethren who take that position and they don't believe we can speak in tongues and so on and so forth. But that's one position. The second position is that the Spirit doesn't dwell in us at all today. Franklin Camp has a wonderful book. He's a preacher in the Church of Christ. I believe he has passed away now, but he has a great book on the Holy Spirit. It's very good on a lot of different subjects, but ultimately he takes the position that the Holy Spirit was something that they had in the first century in the miraculous age, and we no longer have the Holy Spirit. That's an extreme view. But some have bought into that. Number three, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the medium of the Word. And that's the third position. And before we go into detail, that's the position we're going to be setting forth in this class. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but He does so through a medium, through an instrument. And that instrument is the Word of God. But let's just quickly cross off the middle one. Again, that's an extreme position. We don't have the Holy Spirit. There are many passages that seem to teach otherwise. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. And so, don't tell people you don't have the Holy Spirit. And by the way, don't tell people that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us literally. Because He does. I believe in a literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit literally dwells in me. He just does it through an instrument. There's a difference between literal and personal. And so the Holy Spirit, you all don't really believe that these passages are literal. Yes, every passage that talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is literal. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That is a biblical fact. We believe and are sure about it. But it's not a personal indwelling. Don't deny, though, that you have the Spirit. Of course, we talked about 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. 2 Timothy 1:14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So, many passages speak of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so that's not really the battleground. The battleground is not whether or not He does, it's how does He do it. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Everything must be established by the Word of God, right? We believe that, don't we? That's what we teach on every subject. It's not what the majority of people, again, the majority of people believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in us personally and directly. Even the majority of scholars within churches of Christ believe that. That doesn't make it right. Look at all the things. Look at all the positions we would take if we just go by what the majority teaches. The majority teaches that infant baptism is okay. Should we take that because the majority teaches that? The majority of people believe in musical instruments that we talked about a while ago. Should we take that? The faith only. Who believes in faith only? The majority of religious people. That's not how we come to our conclusions. Everything has to be established by the Word of God. In fact, that's what we dealt with in the introduction to the series. That's what causes us to believe and be sure about something. It's in the book. When it's in the book, we can read it for ourselves. Then we can have confidence in it. And so it's very important. Now, it doesn't matter how many passages, again, people throw out. When you get into a discussion on the Holy Spirit and the indwelling, people will just quote passages left and right. All of them to talk about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the faith only issue. How many times have you been in discussion with somebody and who believes in faith only, and they really don't even deal with the passages? They just throw out a bunch of passages that talk about being saved by faith. John 3:16, on and on and on and on and on. All that talk about being saved by faith. See, here we're saved by faith. All we have to do is show that we're not saved by faith only. And then it doesn't matter how many passages they throw out. They don't make their case. And that's what some people, even brethren, even some of those commentaries I told you about with that are written by preachers in the Church of Christ, they'll kind of take that shotgun approach and just rattle off a bunch of passages that say we have the Holy Spirit and leave it at that. None of those passages deal with how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. They just deal with the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We need to study this thing through to see how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's the important thing. But you have to establish it by the Word of God. The Word says nothing about a direct and personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, ever. There's not one passage in all of the Bible that ever suggests the Holy Spirit dwells personally in you. If your life depended on it, you couldn't find that passage. There's passages that people assume are teaching that. Every passage that talks about that one we put up on the board, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, that means the Holy Spirit is in us personally. It didn't say that. It just emphasized the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. The question is, how is He in us? How is He in us? And that's what we're gonna look at next week, or I'll be gone in a meeting next week, but the week after. And then how does deity dwell in us? There's a reason why I changed that to from the Holy Spirit to deity. Because keep this in mind until we meet again on this. It's not just the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. The Father dwells in us too, and so does the Son. And chew on this for a moment. We dwell in them. Now that's interesting. If you can figure out how you dwell in God, you can figure out how He dwells in you. We'll talk about that in our next class. Appreciate your attention.